prosperity. There will be abundant crops. You will enjoy security and happiness and peace. Then, the Torah says, Rim b'chokei saiti motu, Rim et mishpat haiti gal nashichem, Rizulti atesis kol mitvei sai, Lehashichem is brisi. So then, all the klolot will result and will overtake you. So reward and punishment are the motives in Shmirat HaMitzvot. So the question is twofold. First, there is the discrepancy, the apparent discrepancy between what the Torah predicts by way of reward and punishment and the actual fact of life. The Torah says that if Jews will comply with the Torah, then they all the blessings will be bestowed upon them. And if they will abandon the Torah, so all the curses will overtake them. But we find many Jews who have abandoned the Torah and who enjoy prosperity, peace and security. And on the other hand, we find many who bring sacrifices for the Torah and are subjected to all kinds of economic and physical troubles and misfortunes. This is the first question. Then, the second criticism that is mentioned against the formulation of the Torah Chafetz is that by basing admonition upon reward and punishment, the Torah thereby divests Shmirat HaMitzvos of a moral content. Because when the Torah says, observe the mitzvah of Torah in order that you should be blessed with prosperity and security, it means that there is no value in compliance with morality per se. But that runs counter to the whole Jewish concept of altihu misham shim shim. And the Rambam himself points out in Hilchas Tshuvah toward the end,
כדי שקבל כל הברוכי יסעקסו בזבו, או כדי שאפקל חיו אל מבו, ויפחיס מן האווירי שיזירו תירו מהם, כדי שנוטו מן הכלול יסעקסו בזבחירו, או כדי שיקוריס מחיו אל מבו. אין רואו להריד את הלשם על הדרך הזה, שאויביד על דרך זה הוא איביד מיירו, ואין לי מה לתנבין ולא מה לתחכמים. ואין איבדים הלשם על דרך זו, אלא המאורת והקטנים שמחנכים את המאביד מיירו. So the Rambam says, that Avedas Hashem on the grounds of fear is an approach that defeats the masses, the ignorant masses. He doesn't say ignorant masses, he says Amiorit. That defeats the ignorant masses and children. But doesn't the Torah itself base its admonition chiefly upon the concepts of reward and punishment,
How can the Rambam say that this approach befits only Amioretz and children? And then there seems to be an apparent contradiction in the Rambam himself. In Hilchas Tshuva as well as in Hilchas Yisoidei HaTorah, the Rambam mentions that the ideal approach in Yirat Shamayim is not Yirat HaEmesh, but Yirat HaRemimus. Yirat HaRemimus goes hand in hand with Ahavah. Yirat HaRemimus is reverence. It means that a person should restrain himself, not because of a fear of a penalty that might overtake him as a result of a violation, but because of a feeling of shame before Hashem to violate a commandment. But in Sefer HaMitzvot, when the Rambam discusses in Mitzvah Daled, the Mitzvah of Ayesha Mi'ilekecho, the Rambam says, Shenitztavinu Liro Mi'orishei Ulipochid Mimenu Kidei Shalimech. So we thus see that Yirat HaEnesh is an integral part of the Mitzvah of Ayesha Mi'ilekecho. Now, as to the first question, as to the discrepancy that there is between the reward and punishment mentioned in the Torah and the actual facts of life, this is something that has been raised throughout the generations, and even the Nevi'im raised this question. This represents the old question of Tzadik V'Raloi and Rosh HaVikim. How can we reconcile the concept of Schar Einish, which is so fundamental in the Jewish faith, with the actual facts of life of wicked people who prosper and righteous people who suffer? Now Kehelet raised the same question, and Kehelet gave a partial answer to this question. Not a complete answer, but a partial answer. Kehelet says in chapter Gimel, Pasuk Tezayin and Yudayin, ואיד רואיסי תחת השמש מקיים המשפט שום הורשע ומקיים הצדק שום הורשע. Kehelet complains that under the sun and this earth, in the place of judgment, there is so much wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, there is so much iniquity. In other words, we don't see any punishment for the wicked and a real reward for the righteous. So then Kehelet presents a partial answer. It's not the complete answer yet. Omarti ani b'libi, es hatzadik v'eso rosho yishpeit olekim, ki eis l'chol chifetz v'al kol hama'at esho. I said in my heart that the righteous and the wicked, Almighty God will judge, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. What does it mean? It means, true, in this world we do not see any real punishment for the wicked and real reward for the righteous. But this physical existence of ours is only part of our total existence. And the full reward and the full punishment is yet to come. True, tachas ha-shemesh, so mikim ha-mishpot shomo ha-resha, mikim ha-tzedek shomo ha-resha. The wicked do not get the retribution they deserve, nor do the righteous receive the reward that is to be bestowed and was upon them and that was promised to them. But That will be realized in another cycle of human existence. Case with Hol Hefet, the alcohol Hamas. Now this, as I said before, is only a partial answer to the question. It does not answer the first question fully, because the discrepancy is still there. For the Torah, in Parsha Bechetesai, does not speak of any reward and punishment Be'ilam Abo. It speaks in so many terms of a reward and punishment Be'ilam Abo. Where is the reward and punishment Be'ilam Abo for the righteous and the wicked? Now the answer to this question is intimated in the Pirush HaMishnah of the Rambam in Sanhedrin. And it is expressed very poignantly by Tshuva Sarag. Now we say in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Iker Yud, אני מאמין באמונה שלמה שהבירה יסבורך שמי יהודי יעקב מעשי בני אדום זכרו מחשבי סום שליבום המבין על כל מעשי. Then, איקה יהוד אלף, אני מאמין באמונה שלמה שהבירה יסבורך שמי גמל תיב ושם למקרי סוף ומאמי שלאי ונפס. It seems on the surface that these two, which you call him, given to the one and the same concept. What does it mean? Now, these Ikrim were propounded by the Rambam. I don't know whether this is the Russian of the Rambam, but they are based upon the Yudgimul Ikrim of the Rambam. Now, when we say, Anim Anim Bemune Shleimo Shabir Yizbar Shmei Yudea Kol Masi Bnei Odom, it doesn't only mean that God is omniscient, God knows. That God is omniscient, He knows what people do, all their doings and all their thoughts and all their plans and devices, comes within the first Ikah. So that implies that God was, He was not only the creator of the world at a certain time, as the days say, no, but God is not only Beirei, He is also a manik. That includes omniscience and the fact that God knows, is aware of all the deeds of men. So why do we have to say again in the Yitzhak Yud, Ani Mamin Bemuna Shleimo Shabir Yizboach Shmei Yudeya Kol Masi Bnei Odom Vechol Masereson? When this is just a reiteration of the first Ikah. This is part and parcel of belief in a personal God. The answer is that Yedea does not mean only He knows. Yedea means that He takes an interest. Ki Yedativ v'marasha Yitzavez bono v'zbeisiyah. Doesn't mean, Yedativ doesn't mean that God said, He knows. He knows Abram. Of course He knows Abram. But I have a special interest in Abram. Why? Because the Manasha Yitzhak is one of the big guys. God takes an interest. Not only does He know, but He takes an interest in the deeds of men and in all their thoughts and devices. So this Ikar Yudalev gives vent to the principle of Ashgocha Pratis. Hashgoch, in the general way. Now, what does it mean, Hashgoch? That God takes an interest. How is the interest manifested? How? By rewarding the righteous and punishing the guilty, the wicked. So, the Yikar Yudalev embraces the concept of Schar Einish. That's the gist of Hashgoch. So, Why do we say again, Yikar Yudalef, Ani Ma'amin Be'emun HaShleimo, Sha'abere Yizboach Shmei Yidim Utev L'Shemre Mitzvesov, U'mani Shle'evre Mitzvesov? This is already included, Yikar Yudalef. The answer is that there are two kinds of Hashgachas in regard to men. There is a Hashgacha Klolis, and there is a Hashgacha Protis. Now, if you look up the Perush HaMishnah of Chelek, so you'll see that the Rambam, in each Iker, he cites Sukkim which substantiate the Iker. Now, in Iker Yud, he mentions all the Sukkim that deal with the penalty that God meted out against the Bir HaMavol and against Doim Va'Meir and against the Jews in the time of the Chorov. Chorban Bayis Rishon. In Iker Yudalef, the Rambam cites Sukkim, which in a general way allude to Schar Ve'Enesh Be'Yom HaMavol. In other words, Iker Yud deals with Hashgacha Klolis. Iker Yudalef deals with Hashgacha Klolis. Now there is a twofold responsibility incumbent upon each person. First, every person is responsible as an individual for his deeds. And then, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, that a person is not only an individual, he is a link in his generation. He is a member of the general community of mankind. And he is an ether, a limb, in the organism, the collective organism of his people. So he also has a communal, collective responsibility. And God holds him responsible in a twofold capacity, as an individual and as a member of the community. The Hashgacha Klolis, first there is Hashgacha Protis, and there is then a Hashgacha Klolis. Iker Yud deals with Hashgacha Klolis. This is the reason as to why the Rambam mentions the Psukim that have reference to Zein Vameir and to the Deir HaMavol. In the Deir HaMavol, so the punishment was meted out to all of mankind in a collective way. But man is also responsible as an individual. As an individual, so the reward, the main reward and punishment is realized, not Be'olam Hazeh, but Be'olam Habo. This is what our sages mean when they say, Schar Mitzvahs Bahai Al Melech. The Rajbo was asked in one of the chutzpahs, how can Chazal say Schar Mitzvahs Bahai Al Melech, and that mainly it is realized Be'olam Habo, when the Torah so on so many numerous occasions makes reference to Einesh Be'olam Hazeh, to hunger, to warfare, to strife, to insecurity, to all kinds of physical and material misfortune, and only in a general way the Torah makes reference to Schar Einesh Be'olam Habah. So the Rajbo answers that when Chazal says Schar Mitzvah Be'ayal Melech Leche, they have reference to the Schar Einesh of the Yochid. That is primarily realized Be'olam Habah. But the Schar Einesh of the Tzibur of the collective is exclusively realized Be'olam Hazeh. Now these are the two Ikar, Iker Yud and Iker Yudal. Now, when we glance through the Psukim in the Teichacheh, whether it's the Teichacheh of the Chekesai or the Teichacheh of Kisovel, so without any exception, we see that the Torah addresses itself not to the individual, but to the community, to the Tzibur. The Klolis are issued against the collective. The brochets are promised to the collective, to the people. What does the Torah say? In the Chokei Sekeleichu, Ves mitzvei sai tishmiru, Vaasise meisam, So then we not tati gishmichem meisam. There will be rain. We not snow. Ha'oret yivula, Veikasoli yitun kirye. There will be abundance of food and the profusion of crops. V'yisik lachem daish es botzor, V'otza yash, yatik es zora. And the sowing will overtake the harvesting. We are halten lachmich and prosperity. We are halten lachmich and moseva. We shachtem lovet abartachem. There will be peace and security in the Tati Shomen Boret. We shachtem the machri zi bat echayro on Noret. We chayro beshalo vartachem. There won't be any warfare. There won't be any strife. All these blessings are blessings that will overtake the tzibur. Of course, when the tzibur is blessed, so the yochid indirectly benefits thereby. But it is a blessing that is bestowed upon the Jewish people as a community. And then, on the other hand, in the Moisishni Olivoli, Sasas Kalamit Sele, in the Hokesaki Mosul, in the Sportatipo Lashikam, in the Atiskum Sekai, Lashikam Atlisi, so then you'll be overtaken by war, by strife, by insecurity, general insecurity. It's not individual insecurity. And by all kinds of calamities that will affect the community at large. And the Torah also says, as one of the curses, and maybe this is the chief curse, V'ashimeisyes mikdeshit mikdeshechem v'leoriach b'reach nechachachechem. So that is also a curse that affects the Jewish community at large, rather than the individual Jew. Because individual Jews can still lead a life of Dusha, in spite of Korban, in spite of Goles. We thus see that the reward and punishment mentioned in the Teichache are all aimed at a tzibur, not at the yard. Now, this answers the first question fully as to the apparent discrepancy that there is between the reward and punishment mentioned in the Torah and the actual fact of life. There is no discrepancy. True? Yesh tzadik v'ra'alei v'yesh rosher v'teilei. There are many righteous people who suffer, who are subjected to all kinds of misfortunes and troubles. There is a Rav Hanina ben Deise who only has a kaf chuvin the Arab Shabbos le Arab Shabbos. But it is true that when Jews as a community comply with the mandates of the Torah, then they are rewarded with all the rewards mentioned in the Torah. And when mankind abides by the mandates that are incumbent upon mankind, so then mankind in its entirety will be blessed. If the New York community in its entirety had complied with its mandates, then the people of New York would not be subjected to a feeling of insecurity at all hours and all of the day and of the night. Now, this proposition also resolves the second criticism that was mentioned against the Teichache, namely that the Torah, by basing its admonition upon the concepts of reward and punishment, thereby divests the mitzvah Torah of any moral context and turns the same into a commercial transaction, a contract, a business contract. If you observe Shabbos, you observe Tarat HaMishpoche, you observe Kibbutz HaVeim and Tzedakah, then you'll be blessed. with all the blessings. If not, you'll be cursed. It's a business transaction, they say, the critics. But the answer is, if the blessings and the curses mentioned in the Hokeisai had been directed against the individual, then the critics would be right. Then the Mitzvah Satora would be divested of any moral content. But they are not directed against Jews as individuals. They are directed to the Jews as a community. And the motive of Schar Veinish in compliance with the Torah, the motive of Schar Veinish for the Tzibur in complying with the Mitzvah Satora, not only does not diminish the moral significance of the Mitzvah Satora, but on the contrary, it elevates the Mitzvah Satora to the highest degree. Because when the Torah says, in the Kinsai Tereichu, Vesmitzvei Sai Tishmiru, Vasisem Eisom, Vinosat Tishmichem Beitom, Vinos Torah Tivulo, Vesasavim Yitipire, the Torah says in effect, if Jews will comply with the Torah, then I do not promise you that each and every individual Jew will be blessed with prosperity and security, with health and arichas yomim, long span of life. No, there might be many righteous Jews who, in spite of all the sacrifices that they will bring, in spite of their dedication to the Torah, will be overtaken by misfortune. On the other hand, there will be many wicked people who will abandon the Torah, who will fail to observe Shabbat, who will not comply with Taras HaMishpach, who will not give Zakah, who will not comply with all the mandates of the Torah, and who will be blessed with certain blessings of Eilam Hazeh. And no individual person, Jew or non-Jew, can say that if I act in accordance with the law of God, I will be happy and secure and fortunate. No one can say that. And we find that when the friends of Eov admonished Eov, when they said, "Chayon on you, not yours," that no innocent person ever was subjected to a misfortune, thereby intimating that Eov's Yisurim were a result of sin and transgression. So Hashem admonished them. He condemned them for making such a remark. Hashem did not condemn Eov for uttering blasphemous remark while he was afflicted with so much Yisurim, but he condemned the friend for making the remark that his misfortune was due to his sins. Why did God condemn them? Because this remark of the friends of Eov constituted a falsification of the whole Jewish Ashkoph. There is no such Ashkoph that if somebody suffers, it must be an account of the fact that he is wicked. No. There are wicked people who prosper and there are righteous people who suffer. And if the fact of life had been that righteousness is unavoidably and automatically followed by blessing, and wickedness and sin are unavoidably and automatically followed by retribution, then there wouldn't be any freedom of will. Who would dare to commit a crime if he knew that immediately following upon the act of burglary, his hand will wither? Who dare to be Michal Shabbat if he knows that immediately following an act of Chil Shabbat, he will faint? And if there will not be any freedom of will, then there will not be any purpose in human existence. The only reason as to why human life has a purpose is because man is free, because of his use nisuna. God could not create the world and manipulate the vicissitudes of life in such a way so that crime would automatically be followed by retribution and sin would automatically be followed by blessing. No, God could not do that. That would frustrate the purpose of creation. That would divest men of his freedom of will. So God says in the Teichache, in the Chokeisach Yaleichu, that Mitzvaysach Yishmeru, Vatsisameisam, so you as an individual might still suffer, and certain wicked people as individuals might still prosper, but the Jewish people in its entirety will be blessed. There will be rain, there will be prosperity, there will be security, there won't be any warfare. The Shechina will prevail among them. But if in the Chesed Mosu, in the Mishpat Haitigal Nafshichem, revealed the Ateses called Mitzvaysai, Lehavshichem is breezy, then there might be many individuals who will be very fortunate, who will be very wealthy and powerful and influential and successful. But the Jewish people in its entirety will suffer. The Jewish people in its entirety will be overtaken, chas v'sholem, by calamity. And that has been fulfilled. Not even one iota of the Teichache failed to be realized. Unfortunately. Now, this motive of reward and punishment for the collective elevates mitzvahs to the highest level. It elevates mitzvahs, it elevates morality to the highest altruistic level. Because when a Jew is motivated by the Schar V'Einish of the Torah, he's not motivated by personal gain. He knows that he himself as an individual might live all the days of his life in an impoverished state. He knows that he as an individual might be afflicted with sickness. As many good and noble people have been, he knows all that. But he does it in order to enhance the welfare of mankind, in order to enhance the welfare of his people. Is that a motive that is based upon a commercial transaction? No, on the contrary. It is the sublimest altruistic motive that one couldn't attain in compliance with morality. Now, we can very well understand as to why the Torah linked the formulation of the commandments dealing with the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee right before the discussion of the Teichach. We find that the Chazal say at the beginning of the Ha, in connection with the pasuk "Vaydaber Hashem al Moshe b'Har Sinai le'Meir, Mayim yishmiteich la'Har Sinai, v'alikol ha'mitzvos nemru mi'Sinai, elo mashmiteh nemru kol Yisrael u'protiseh v'dibukeh mi'Sinai, af kulo nemru kol Yisrael mi'Sinai." The reason is why Har Sinai is mentioned in connection with Shmiteh is to advise us that just as the mitzvah Shmiteh was revealed to Moshe with all its details this Sinai, so all the other commandments of the Torah were revealed to Moshe this Sinai. Now, this proposition that all the mitzvahs of Torah were revealed this Sinai was already mentioned at the end of Mishpatim, when the Torah says, ויאמר השם על מי שעלה אלי אורו, ויהיה שם ואתנו לך את סלוחס האבן והתירו והמצווה אשר כוספתי לארץ. It was needless for the Torah to mention that all the commandments of the Torah were revealed by Hashem to Moshe. Why then did the Torah have to reiterate this proposition in connection of the Mitzvah Shmita? Apparently, the Mitzvah Shmita are reflective of the whole Torah. And the Torah was not interested in advising the Jews that the Mitzvah Torah revealed at Sinai, but rather to give us the reason as to why Hashem found it necessary to tell Moshe all the laws of the Torah in detail. Why couldn't it have to be left over to the Jews themselves to decide upon the portion, upon the details? The answer is that man himself is naturally induced to believe that morality is one's private domain and that no other person should interfere with the morals of another person. No one person should interfere with the morals of another person. Now this concept is very popular in America. The most popular maxims in America are two. One is mind your own business and the second one is take it easy. Now, this fondness of the concept of mind your own business has reached such preposterous dimensions in America that unfortunately we are faced with such grim facts that a woman might be stabbed and might scream so that many people here are screaming and no one tries to save her. Unfortunately, we are confronted with a situation where a girl runs out and she screams that she was raped and 40 people pass by and no one does anything to save her. Why? It's because of the popularity of this maxim, mind your own business. Whose business is it? A woman was stabbed, it's her business. A girl was raped, it's her business. It's nobody's business. Now, why is this maxim wrong? At first blush, it seems that American youngsters who are so fond of this maxim, mind your own business, are very right. After all, this seems to be in full conformity to the concept of freedom. Why should one person mind somebody else's business? The answer is, if there had been such a thing as one's own business, then they would be right. Then no one should mind the other's business. Then morality should be a private domain. Morality, religion, everything. Whether one believes in God, doesn't believe in God, should be a private domain. No one should make an attempt to interfere with the other's demeanor. But the trouble is that there is no such thing as one's own business. Every act that a person does, nay, every thought that a person entertains, affects the life of every other person. Some acts affect the lives of other persons more, some acts affect the lives of other persons less. But every act of one person affects the life of every other person. This is the reason as to why we cannot comply with the maxim of mind your own business. Now, the Torah mentioned the laws of Shemitah. And it reiterated that the law of Shemitah was revealed by God at Mount Sinai to Moses in order to advise us that just as the laws of Shemitah cannot be considered as a private matter simply because the Lord of Shemitah affects the economic structure of the community. So all the words of the Torah are important and had to be revealed by the Archimonde and could not be left over to the discretion and the intelligence of the human beings, because there is no act there is no individual act that does not affect the life of other human beings. Mashmito Nemru Kloviseu Potiseu Vizikseu Mishnai, just as the laws of Shemitah had to be revealed, it could not be left over to the individual person, because then we would be confronted with a state of laissez faire, where one person would tend to swallow up the other. So also, all the other dimensions in the domain of morality are not private matters, but they affect the life of the community. True, the laws of Shemitah affect the economic structure more than other laws. The fact that the law of Shemitah, a violation of the laws of Shemitah, affects the economic structure of the Jewish community more than other violations, the Torah mentioned in connection with the Teicheche, Ostir Tzeoret Eshapsiseo, Kol Yimei Yoshamo, Vyatim Be'eretz Yivechem, Ostir Tzeoret Viyotzot Eshapsiseo. We raise the question, why Shemitah more than any other violation? Not because the violation of Shemitah is more serious than the violation of Shabbos. No, but because the punishments mentioned in the Teicheche are punishments that are meted out against the Tzibur, not to individuals. And the violation of the Shemitah affects the structure of the Jewish community more than some other violation. But Shemitah is mentioned at the beginning of Behar as a mitzvah that had to be revealed with all its details, Beis Sinai, and could not be left over to the discretion of human beings as an example for all other laws. Now, this is one answer as to why the Torah had to base its admonition upon the concept of reward and punishment. And the answer is because the motive of reward and punishment for the collective is a very sublime motive. It's an altruistic motive. But there is another answer. The other answer just complements this answer. Now, I mentioned the apparent contradiction that there is in the Rambam between the Rambam in Perikud Milcheshuva Aloch Alev, where he says, V'nevdim adishem al derzeh al amiorets v'anoshim v'achtani shemechanchin eisom lavit meiro, and the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvot, Mitzvah Daled, where he says, שנצטבינו לירו מיושי ולפחד ממנו. Now there is a Gemara in Megillah trembles, and he doesn't argue deal the chose, even though he himself is not aware why he trembles. He doesn't know why. Mazal echad. But his mazal sees. There is a reason for his tremble. His mazal sees. Maita kante. What should he do? Lichet chishme. Let him recite chishma. Vimoki matinefes. Suppose he's standing in a place that is not very clean, He cannot recite Kriya Shema. Reina Hoche. Ize de Beitapche Shmine Minoi. So let him say, or he will say, ye goats of the slaughterhouse, get away from me. Now what does this mean? Now there are many people who keep on trembling, they are afraid. They don't know why they are afraid. They don't know why they are afraid. They are afraid of something. So even though they themselves don't know, and the reasons they ascribe for being afraid appears to be so fantastic that it couldn't be real, so then he chose that his model does know. Now what does model mean? Model means something that is hidden. It means consciously he does not know, but is in his unconscious. There is a reason for it. His model sees. He's afraid. So what should he do? He should read Kriya Shema. But if he's not standing in a pure and a clean place, he cannot recite, he's not capable of reciting Kriya Shema. So then he should say, Yizeh Debitapche Shmine Minoi. Now we all know, every modern psychologist and psychiatrist will tell you that, and I don't think that there can be any controversy over this matter, that fear is an unwholesome emotion. Fear extracts a considerable toll from the human organism, from the human soul. As Roosevelt said, there is nothing as bad as fear, and one should be afraid only of fear itself. Still, we see that in our prayers, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when a Jew gives vent to the highest ideals that in here in Yadus, we are not ashamed to say, Uvechein tein tardecho ad Hashem alekeinu al kol ma'atecho ve'imotcho al kol ma'ashe barosa. V'yeruch ha'kol ma'ati. And pachad is yiro has two meanings. Yiro can mean yiras reinesh, then it is fear, and yiro can also mean yiras reinesh. Now the Rambam says that one should not be motivated by yiras reinesh, but by yiras reinus. Yiras reinus does not even come within the term of fear. Yiras reinus is reverence, not fear. But pachat means yiras reinesh. Pachat cannot mean yiras reinus. So we say that we hope that a day will come when all of mankind will be overtaken by pachat before God. When fear and trembling will overwhelm them. And as a result, they'll kneel down to God. But fear is an unwholesome emotion. Why should we aspire to the day when all of mankind will be overtaken by an unwholesome emotion, an emotion that extracts such a heavy toll from people? Psychiatrists tell us that fear tends to frustrate and inhibit the person. Why aspire for such a calamity? The answer is, if emotion of fear could be avoided completely, then Jews throughout the generations wouldn't aspire to the day when mankind would be overtaken by the emotion of fear. Even an emotion of fear that is directed toward God. Because even fear before God, it tends to extract it all from human beings. Even fear before God tends to frustrate a human being. It tends to inhibit him. But that is impossible. Roosevelt can say 1,001 times, the only thing that you should be afraid is fear itself. But saying it will not avoid any fear. Fear will come, no matter what you do, no matter what you undertake to do. no matter how courageous you are, and how brave you are, you will be overtaken by fear. And even if consciously you realize there is nothing to be afraid of, well, you will be afraid. You will be trembling. So Gemara says, Haiman b'nimes. One trembles. So many people tremble. Who doesn't tremble? Everyone trembles. Everyone. Some tremble. At least they know why they tremble. But some, they're so intelligent, they realize that it doesn't make sense to be afraid of this and of that. It doesn't make sense to be afraid of sickness, because if one will be overtaken by sickness, it will be overtaken anyway. And this fear of being overtaken by sickness will not avoid the sickness. On the contrary, it might hasten the sickness. So he's not consciously laboring under the impact of fear, but unconsciously something bothers him. He'll be afraid. He's afraid of something. Unconsciously, there is a reason for it. Maitakamte, so there is ontakamte. To comply with the advice of psychiatrists, namely, that he should try to eliminate all fear, including fear of God, that's impossible. Because if a person decides to eliminate all fear, all kinds of fear of Enesh, including Jirat Enesh, before God, that's impossible. So the result will be, he'll conjure up, if he complies with the psychiatrist's advice. So, consciously, he will not be afraid. He'll not be afraid of real dangers, but he'll be afraid of imaginary dangers. He'll be afraid of either the bitapche goats that keep on jumping there and there. He'll conjure up all kinds of demons, all kinds of magic. He'll be afraid. Then it will be much worse. Of course, psychiatrists like to give this kind of advice, because when a person conjures up imaginary sources of fear rather than real sources of fear, so that enhances the fear of the psychiatrist magnificently, but it doesn't cure them of the maladies. It multiplies the maladies. True fear, real fear, fear that stems from a real soul, extracts a heavy toll from the human being. It tends to frustrate him. But the fear that stems from an imaginary soul frustrates the human being so much more. So, Haiman b'nimes, if one labors under the impact of fear, so then it's mazoli chode. So maitakamte, what should he do? Mitre kriyashma. Now the Gemara tells us in Broches that a certain Amire met an acquaintance of his in the street, so he saw that he was trembling. So he asked him, so he said to him, you are trembling, that means that you see. Kohadu b'tiyim hato. Only a sinner trembles. So he asked him, but it's written, Ashrei Yodom Mifachi Tomit. Fortunate is the person who keeps on trembling. So he answered, Ahu b'divritei Elokim. What does it mean? True. Trembling is unwholesome to the human organism. It extracts a heavy toll from the human being. It tends to frustrate. But that's unavoidable. Every person must tremble. Either he trembles on account of imaginary sources of fear, so then he labors under the impact of numerous and multifarious sources of fear, or he decides to tremble before God. That will also extract the heavy toll from him. But at least this kind of fear will eliminate all the other fears. There'll be only one fear. That's all. Fortunate is the person who labors under the impact of one fear. Fortunate is the person who trembles because of Yirat Einish before God. Now, you know the story that he's told about Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchera. Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchera once saw a Jew who was about to commit an aveira. Something that is forbidden. So, he wanted to steal. So Rabbi Yitzchak Baditchera, all of a sudden, and the Jew, not expecting it, he started to scream. Oh, there's somebody looking! So the Jew got scared. So he said, who are you looking? He says, I am Rei Avei Vishamas, Father Bo. Now that also has effect at all. It inhibited that Jew. It frustrated him. But this fear eliminates all the other fears. Now, so what should he do? Might come to Litra Krishna. It doesn't mean the lip service that is involved in reciting Krishna. It means that he should try to live up to all those concepts that are implicit in the parasha of Krishna, of Kabbalah Yom HaShemayim. The Koyim Bimot Matanise. But suppose he's submerged in a filthy place. He cannot elevate himself to the level of dedicating himself to the concepts that are implicit in the parasha of Krishna. What do we do then? What do we do then? He'll do something. So then he'll conjure up imaginary fears. What do we say? He'll conjure up fears about demons and about goats. Goats! Whose place is the slaughterhouse and they keep on jumping in the air and keep on attacking him. He'll conjure up all kinds of sources of fear. Fears of walking, fears of invasions, fears of insecurity, fears of sickness, all kinds of fears. But if there is a fear before God, then there is no fear of insecurity, there is no fear of sickness, there is no fear of walking, there is no fear of invasions, there is only one fear. That fear too will have it all upon a human being. But at least, it will be a fear that stems from a real source, not a fear that stems from imaginary sources. Now, we have to concede, and this is what Rambam means, that fear is, when I say fear, I mean Yirat Einish. Yirat Einish cannot be designated by the term fear, but by the term reverence. Fear, even fear before God, is unwholesome. It's true what the psychiatrist said. It tends to inhibit the person. It tends to frustrate him. But that's unavoidable. We have to choose between two alternatives. Even a fear that stems from innumerable imaginary sources, or a fear that stems from one real source, fear before God. If we want to know why is the spiritual and moral status of mankind today so grim? If we want to know why people in New York are confronted with the fear that they live in a jungle, so the answer is because there is no fear before God. There is no Yirat Einish. They know you're Danish. But fear in human soul is so natural, it cannot be avoided. So if it is not, if the human heart is not filled up with fear before God, then it must be replaced by some other fears. So we aspire to the day when all of mankind will be overtaken by this unwholesome emotion. But this unwholesome emotion will be directed unto God. When fear will overtake all the creatures of God, and when the awe before God will overwhelm all those that God created. and when everyone will be afraid of God. And then all the other fears will be eliminated. Then people will be afraid. They'll be afraid of the Ayin Re and of the Rei Shemar. This is an unwholesome emotion. This is not the ideal state towards which we are aspiring, but this is a necessary means towards the ideal state. It is an indispensable means. After this pachad before God will come the Yiras HaReimimus. Then will come the Rechein Tzadikim Yiru V'Yismochu V'Yishorim Ya'aleizu. Now when the Rambam says that Yiras HaReimish, fear before God, defeats only Amioret Noshim and Ktanim, the Rambam is not trying to express contempt and scorn for the concept of Yiras HaReimish. The Rambam says, this is Rambam say, Shemitzadinu Liram Enshei. But what does the Rambam say? Reneildim Adishem Alder Zeel Amioret V'Anoshim V'Aktanim. It befits children. True, it befits children. But every human being must pass through a stage of childhood. And if a person doesn't pass through a stage of childhood, if he makes a leap from infancy into adulthood, so then he is well adjusted. Then he'll conjure up all kinds of imaginary fear. It's an unwholesome emotion, it's true. But it's a natural emotion. God created man in this way, that he should be overwhelmed by fear. He should be prone to the emotion of fear. And he has to be trained so that this unwholesome emotion will be sublimated to the higher parts. Fear is an evil, but it's a necessary evil. No human being can mature without this feeling of fire. And look what the Rambam says. V'neizdim adishem alder ze alam yoretz v'anoshim v'aktanim shemichav chilei som lavit meiro achetir bedaiton v'yavdu me'avo. He says, he doesn't say that this should be avoided chas v'sholem, this is the mitzvah Torah, to train children so as to inculcate into their hearts this feeling of fear before God, your Danish. You can't train a child with your Tzaymus. Child can't understand the sublime significance of your Tzaymus. And every human being, I mentioned already once, must, even a grown-up and the most mature person, must retain within his soul a touch of childhood. Because when a person passes from infancy into childhood and from childhood into adulthood, he must retain some of the childhood within him. If he doesn't, if he tries to jump over childhood, then he remains maladjusted. Then he'll never be mature. Then he'll conjure up imaginary sources of fear. We say you v'chaim tim pardecho, adishem rakeinu al kol ma'atecho, because unfortunately mankind has not been trained in the past, in this Yiras HaEinesh, before God. Hence their emotional and moral immaturity. Hence all the innumerable sources of fear, instead of one universal fear before God. So we aspire to the day when mankind will understand that in order to counteract the animal instinct that rage within men, so we must inculcate this emotion of fear before God, this unwholesome emotion, so that will eliminate all the other fears. And this emotion that befits Ktanim, but every human being must pass through all the natural experiences of the cotton. If he doesn't pass through all the natural experiences of the cotton, he will remain a cotton throughout his life. You always remain immature. We must train them in these emotions that befit children, because unfortunately mankind in the past has not been trained in these childhood emotions. But if we do train mankind in this unwholesome emotion for some time, Then we will to hope for the coming of the day when even this fear will disappear. Then there won't be Yirator animals. Then there will be Ufchein Tzadikim Yirov Yisrael V'Yishor in Ya'aleinu. Now this is the reason, this is the second reason as to why the Torah emphasizes reward and punishment. First of all, the reward and punishment is not the reward and punishment of the Yochid but of the Tzibur. And then, even the reward and punishment of the Yochid is very important. Two, it's not the ideal kind of hero, but it is an indispensable means towards the attainment of the ideal kind of hero. This is what the Rambam says. Even that is not the ideal goal. Even the motive of reward and punishment for the collective is not the most ideal and sublime goal. The most ideal and sublime goal is asei mitzvah lishmon, to do that which is right because it is right, not because it will attain prosperity for all of mankind, not because it will attain prosperity, peace and security for my people, but because it is right. To refrain from what is wrong, because it is wrongful, not because it might lead to a calamity for the community at large, but because it is wrongful, we have to avoid it. The motive was Chaveinish for the Yochid, Le'ilo Mabo, is not the ideal motive. That's not the ideal motive. The Chachamim, who have already gone through this stage of Yiro, they are able to be motivated by Yirat HaRemus. But before you can become motivated by Yirat HaRemus, you must pass through a training in Yirat HaRemus. V'neizim ha-Rishem al-Berze, al-Ami-Oretz ve-Anoshim ve-Aktanim, she-Michalchen e-Som la-Avit mi-Yiro, at-Shetir be-Daiton, ve-Yavdu me-Hav. All right, that's the end of that question. Now, V'Aveiro, she-Nisrom al-Dar-Anoher.
So
if it's a shini sheni nika, it's not considered a shini. But before you can become motivated by your training, you must pass through a training in your training. So if you say,